things done. It's hard. I got out there just a little farther to you.
Welcome. We're going to have some good nights here. And the presence of Jesus is in the house. Amen. And it's just great to be with you again up in the Kootenays. I brought Will Price with me. I brought one of the older young guys. But he's actually presently a student in our school. He's been around like forever. And Will and I have known each other for a long, long time. He used to live with me for a while before he was married. 27 years we've kind of connected together. So anyway, he's come up and happy to be with you. Amen. This has been a good year for me. And so been a good year. We have a great school going on right now. We had Gary made it on down to the school, and Jim was on down there a little bit to some of our classes, we had a supernatural school where I had some miracles. So I'm just going to tell you just a little about that introduction coming into this. Sometimes, you know, we think that, you know, God is going to show up from outer space and do something for us, but the truth is he's closer than that.
Yeah.
It's actually Christ in us that's the hope of glory. And the theme of this weekend is Hope Unveiled. We did a little healing class in our school. And in the healing class, I did a little exercise where I put my hand on my heart and I put my hand on my stomach. And I just kind of did that. I said, okay, Christ is in me. And I said, you can join me in this if you want. And so you can do this right now if you want. You don't have to. But just want to be aware that Christ is in us. Don't feel awkward if you're not doing this. And if you're doing this, don't feel awkward if you are. Okay? But sometimes we think that God is way out here. But Colossians 1:27 says it's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. And sometimes we forget who he is. We forget that the Holy Spirit is God. And that when we invited Jesus into our hearts, we invited God inside of us. And so I began to just teach on healing. And I did that as I was speaking. I talked about how, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ justifies us to live. It says we're justified because of his blood. But it's his life that empowers us to live. So the only place that we can really access the testimony of the cross is to boldly come to the throne. In Hebrews, it says we boldly come to the throne of grace and we receive mercy. We obtain that mercy. We reach out, take hold of it. That's the blood of Jesus Christ, that mercy that came to us. And then it says we find grace to help us in our time of need. Grace is the empowerment to reign, the empowerment to live. And so I was speaking on healing and I said, you know, the blood of Jesus justifies us to be healed. So if you have tonight even something in your body, I said the blood of Jesus justifies us to be healed. But it's the grace that empowers us then to be healed. And as I said that, I said, you know, Jesus, you shed blood from your soul to give us back our desire. But our desire in a way that it's not our will, it's your will. You gave us back the ability to embrace your will. You healed that place of us. Your blood justifies it, but your grace empowers it. You bled internally to give us back our hearts. Your blood justifies us to have internal healings. Internal healings of heart, spirit, soul, and body, physically. But your grace empowers that to happen. And then Jesus, you were totally submerged in blood. The prophet Isaiah declared that it would be such that they couldn't tell whether you were a man or a woman. They couldn't tell what race you were because you were totally submerged. And I believe that that's what it was. You were totally submerged in what looked unholy and defiled so that we could be totally submerged in what is holy and undefiled. So your blood justifies to live. And as I got to that part right there, I said, I just speak to every area of bodies, speak to tumors. The blood justifies these tumors to be gone. grace of Jesus empowers them to dissolve. Rashes to dissolve. Cysts to dissolve. Okay, and the blood was shed also from the head to give us back freedom from control, freedom from bondage, if there's any addictions, anything that controls us. The blood of Jesus Christ justifies us to be freed from things that control our lives that are not you, God. Whether they be things in our bodies of infirmities, chemical bondages. Your blood was shed so that we would be justified to be free, but your grace is here to empower us to be free. You shed blood through your hands to give us back hands that are full of life, full of love, full of worship to you, so that our hands could receive the grace of that. You shed blood through your feet so we could stand. If there's anything in our feet or our standing, your blood justifies us to stand. But your grace empowers us to stand. And then you went to sleep. They pierced your side and you shed blood from your side. So that we would not be bound to death, but that we would become a spiritual rib from you. So we thank you for that. So as I said that night, I didn't realize it, but I went home and I had been battling. Now I'm going to be all touchy-feely, vulnerable, and transparent, okay? And I'm 60, so I can do that. Okay? I'm a grandpa, I can do that. And so for the last year and a half, you know, I fly 200,000 miles a year. I travel a lot. And for the last year and a half, I just had been plagued with hemorrhoids. I'd been plagued with a rash and I had a cyst. It was bothering me bad. And when I did that simple little thing, this was 2 months ago, I've not had an indication of any of those three things since that little session. I didn't feel anything like major. I just went home and everything was gone. So let's expect that kind of thing tonight. But you know, it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. Yeah. I've had a few miracles this year. You know, I've lost 26 pounds. Come on now. Come on. Look at that. I'm almost half the man I used to be, you know. Huh? So anyway, God is good. My daughter has a boyfriend. God is good. What can I say, you know? And my grandbabies are doing well. I've had another grandbaby, I think, since I've been up here. I got a new little granddaughter, Zaria Joy. She's awesome. And she's growing and we're blessed. All my family has moved home. Oh, I travel and they're home. No, see. So anyway, it's good. Life is good. Okay, I want to talk tonight about how hope is generational. So hope unveiled. Christ in us is the hope of glory. But hope is a generational thing. And so in Proverbs 13:12, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Have you ever had your hope in something that didn't happen? And your heart kind of got sick, didn't it? Okay. So maybe tonight you've had your hope in some things and they haven't been bad things. They've been hoping in maybe good things. And maybe that hope, it seems like it got deferred, not happening the way you thought, not looking the way you thought it should. And so when that happens, your heart can become sick. Now, your heart is essential for the future. Your future comes from right inside here, not just this pumper up here, but the inner being of you. And I'm going to give your heart the shape of you. But it's the deepest place of you. And it's the place that goes way down deep into God. See, the gate of heaven is the human heart. Now, humanity without God is nothing. So humanity with merely a power or an essence or an aura, that's nothing. But when God goes to the deepest place of the inner core of you and he makes a connection with you and you find that he loves you from the inside out. And then you become like that, you know, that Ezekiel 1 where there's a wheel within a wheel. A wheel speaks of something that has no beginning and no end. And when there's something that has no beginning and no end inside of you, then it affects things on the outside of you. If you don't know that there's a place inside of you that has no beginning and no end, therefore there's also a place inside of you that can have all kinds of beginnings and all kinds of endings. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, meaning if you need a beginning, he has plenty of those. And if you need an ending, he has lots of those too. But inside of you, there's this wheel, like Ezekiel's wheel. It's a wheel that's inside of you that is eternity. And it's meant to be in an eternal relationship with God, a place that has no beginning, no end, a place, therefore, that has no fear, because since there is no beginning and no end in that place, there can be all kinds of beginnings and endings in the midst of it. You can see things begin and you can see things end, and you're not shaken because there's something inside of you that has no beginning and no end. And you know the one inside of you who is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the first. He is the last. He is the beginning. He is the ending. So I'm not shaken by things that look like beginnings and things that look like endings. Things that look like endings. And if I need a beginning, it's no problem. So inside of me, but then it affects what's on the outside of me. And truly, the outside of me should look like the inside of me. In Ezekiel's vision, which I believe Ezekiel's vision was an old covenant view of the church, by the way. Some people think it's alien spaceships, but it's actually just aliens. You. You're born in heaven, but you have a work visa to stay in Canada. And bring the influence of what's in heaven into the Kootenays or wherever you go. Okay? And so this outer wheel should be an eternal thing. You should see that the working of you, what touches the earth about you, what's circular about you, not what's chronological about you, not what can be cut off. But what about you has no end? What about you is a circle? What about you is like that outer rim of Ezekiel's wheel that rolls into the earth? You know, when you need a healing, you would go to a place called Gilgal. And Gilgal means rolling away, the place of rolling away, to roll away your reproach. You know, all reproaches are rolled away by the power of eternity, because all reproaches have a beginning. And all reproaches are also meant to have an ending. But the only place that it can happen in a place is in the place of eternity. And so God wants the eternal life that's in you to become also an effective work that's seen outside of you. So what about me? Christ in me is the hope of glory. We know that in 2 Corinthians it says that we have this covenant, this new covenant, where there's something being written inside of us, and where there's no longer a veil that separates us from God. And we can actually, we turn to the Lord and we receive understanding. When we try to remember when. See, the old covenant was a remember when covenant. And you were remembering when something was set. When was the beginning? I remember when I was born again. But the older I get in Christ, which is now 42 years old in Christ, 42 plus, I'm discovering that there are things in me that didn't begin 42 years ago. There are things in me that were before I was formed in my mother's womb that are of Christ. So I want this internal place. Where's my hope? Where's my hope? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's a tree of life. There's another eternal reality, a tree. Coming across, I got to see some of the places here where you got affected by fire this summer. And, you know, some places it doesn't look too bad because the fire was so dry. The fire was moving so fast. It took out the underbrush and looks like a number of the trees survived. And other places, totally gone. But you know what? The amazing thing about forest fires, you've seen them before, haven't you? And the amazing thing about, even as I was driving up, I was noticing where there had been fires in years past and how green and how fresh and how many new trees there are where there once was an ending. In nature, there's really never a forest fire that ends the forest. Because the forest fire simply makes way for another generation to break through. For something new. But you know that next generation doesn't come out of thin air. It comes out of what was previously there. What was previously there, it looks like it's gone. But all of a sudden, it comes back. I live in Washington State, and of course we had a volcano down there that went off back in 1981. And one of the things that, you know, blew out the back half of Mount St. Helens, if you've ever been down there, it's pretty amazing to see. I go down there, I hunt a bit. I do a little elk hunting down in that territory. It's lush and green, and the elk herds are thriving down there. And so there's a lot of life that has come that where something disastrous happened. And the land is amazingly recovering. You know, the earth is like that. It amazingly recovers. So we have a lot of, you know, fear thing going on in the world about, you know, about global warming or climate change, depending on whether you believe the planet's warming up or cooling down, depending on who you talk to. And for sure, there definitely is climate changes. And as I look in history, there's always been a lot of climate changes. Have you had any climate changes in your life?
Every day.
Did you know your parents had climate changes also? And so did your grandparents. And some climate change is man-made. And some climate change, you know, this summer it was kind of, you know, my state was on fire. Your region was on fire. And I'm looking, you know, some days we got up, I think it was early in, like in June, we got up and we, you know, of course the sunshine started down with us. You get more sun than us, but we got a lot of sun this year. We had like all of June was sunny. And it was interesting because the sky was entirely blue except for you go outside and it was gray. You know why? There was fire up north of us and the smoke was coming on down to where we were at because of the forest fires. And so for several weeks, it was a clear, crystal blue sky, yet it was gray every day because of the smoke. And then later on in the year, we had a fire down south of us. And I was taking the shuttle bus down to the airport to catch an airplane. And I was on the bus and I looked and my goodness, it was gray clouds everywhere, gray sky everywhere. And it was not a cloud in the sky. It was all smoke. And I thought, wow, wonder what this is going to do to all of our efforts to curb that stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're into curbing, I'm all into that. I'm into keeping the planet clean. I'm into cleaning up the planet. I'm just looking at that and thinking, man, there's a lot of backtracking there. Wow. You know, I took really good care of my car so it wouldn't do that. Look at that. Wow. Now, all I'm saying is what looks like a really terrible thing, the planet has an amazing way of cleaning up. Matter of fact, truth is, if man quits touching it, it gets cleaned real quick.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I'm going somewhere with this. What I'm saying is, what in your life maybe has been touched by the hand of man? Maybe you got touched by the hand of man. You were looking around to find out whose hand it was, and the only thing in front of you was a mirror, and you realized, whoa, wait a minute, it was my hand. Maybe you got touched by your own hand. You got touched by some hand, and it created something that looked less than future. We don't have to look very far in the earth right now to hear all kinds of things that sound like doom and gloom and death and despair. But you know, if you're looking at the things that are endings, and you're looking at things that need beginnings, if you're looking at it from the perspective, we need an ending, we need a beginning, I'm going to propose that you're not looking at it clear enough, and I want to give you circle vision tonight. I want to give you circle vision. I want to give you eternal vision. I want to tell you that we need to have a perspective as God's people, that we have a life in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory, and Christ in the earth is the hope of glory. Now, if you were to pinpoint, who do you think is a people group who's causing the most trouble? And you're okay, we're in this meeting. However you say this, we're not going to war against political correctness here. I just want you to say, if you were to pinpoint a people who you think might be causing the most problem for humanity right now, give me one. ISIS. Okay, that's a good common answer. Okay, so ISIS is causing problems for people. Would anybody agree that ISIS is causing problems? I think it's causing problems. A few people have lost their head over the deal. Okay, now good news is they're in heaven. Bad news is something happened. It was an ending. Okay, and now we can put that in a people group, and we could say that Islamic people, and you can be politically, you could say, well, there's nothing wrong with Islam. I'm going to say there's something wrong with all religion, whether it's Islam, Christian religion, or anything that's less than the life of Christ in you. Okay, so I'm going to be that blunt to say anything that doesn't have the power of Christ in you is a problem. Okay, and no matter what the religion is. Okay, what people group do you think is coming to Christ the most right now on planet Earth? Muslims. Do you know how many? Lots, yeah. It's about 1 million a month.
Wow. Praise
the Lord. So the people group that's causing the most problems is also filling up more space in heaven than any other people group on a monthly basis. Not because they're Islam, but because Christ is bigger than Antichrist. I've got friends that work in that part of the world. I've got friends that work in Pakistan with Islams, and I've met pastors there in Pakistan, and who work with the Islamic people, had conversations with them. And one time in one of they have a radio station. It's interesting because the radio station is owned by a Muslim businessman. He owns three radio stations, and two of them broadcast Muslim network. And then he allows this Christian pastor to use the third station owned by a Muslim Islamic businessman to broadcast Christianity. And this guy catches a lot of problems from his fellow Muslims about it, but he doesn't care. He owns it. And so they broadcast from this radio station live, and they broadcast this. They said, if you've had a vision of Jesus, if Jesus has come to you, if you've had angelic visitation or some supernatural way that Jesus has revealed himself to you, come to this meeting and we will tell you about him.
Hallelujah.
They didn't advertise it other than announced it on the radio. 250,000 Muslims came to the meeting. And almost all of them accepted Jesus. And the note was, if you've had a visitation of Jesus or an encounter. So I'm telling you that in planet Earth, there's something eternal going on.
Yes.
Okay. In the midst of world systems that are constantly battling over beginnings and endings, endings and beginnings. Beginnings and endings. Beginnings and endings. Endings and beginnings. Now, that's on a global scheme. Okay? So the largest people group are the people that seem like the enemy. You know, I can relate to this. You know how I got saved? Well, let me tell you. Do you know how I enlisted in the military? Do you know how I ended up in the military? I did 4 years in the military. You know why? I went to make fun of a recruiter. I did. I went to make fun of a recruiter, me and my buddy, and he enlisted us. That's how dumb I was. You get too close to a recruiter, you might get recruited. Okay. Now, you know how I got saved? I made fun of Jesus people. Oops. I made fun of Jesus people, and I got too close to them. You know, when you do something toward God, you get too close to Him. He's going to win. If you are, let's picture it this way. If you are death and you get real close to life, who's going to win?
Life.
Yeah. Okay. If you're sickness and you get real close to healing, what's going to happen?
You're going to get healed.
You get healed. Okay. If you're in bondage and you get real close to freedom,
you get free.
Okay. You're pretty sharp. You got this. Okay, now, so God is in the business of bringing life into the world. Okay, so hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's a tree of life. I'll give you another couple of hope verses, and then we're going to talk about this tree thing a little bit. In Psalms 130, verse 7, it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. You know, when I hope in things that I think are going to happen, I can get deferred in my heart. But when I hope in God, the good news is if I put my hope in Him, there's mercy, and then there's abundant redemption. What do you need redemption for? You probably need redemption because something ended. You probably need redemption because something needs a beginning. But you know what? If you don't hope in beginnings and you don't hope in endings, but you hope in Him, there's mercy. Mercy brings an ending, and redemption brings a beginning. Huh. I think I'm going to hope in God. Now, what's my hope of glory? Christ in me is the hope of glory. Something in me is bringing life to me, not just physical healings, not just getting rid of things like rashes and cysts and hemorrhoids or heart problems or whatever. You know, another testimony. I've been taking blood pressure medicine for the last 10 years. I had to stop taking my blood pressure medicine because my blood pressure went down to 106 over 60. I had to stop taking blood pressure medicine. See?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. So God's good, yeah? Okay, so now I wasn't trying that. I wasn't expecting that. Just like I wasn't, I for a while there, man, I was hoping to get rid of hemorrhoids. It was a real pain in the butt. I got to let you know. When you fly 200,000 miles a year, come on now. And I was hoping to get rid of those other things, man. I was hoping. I was asking God to do it. But then when I quit asking Him to do it, and I just started saying, Christ in me is the hope of glory. And I did a little simple class and realized, wait a minute, God, you're right here. You're not out here in outer space. You're in me. Okay, so right now in Castlegar or Trail or where else we got here tonight? Anybody from anywhere else?
Nelson,
that's right, Nelson. Okay, we got Nelson people. And where else? Roslyn's here, yes, okay. Awesome. Well, anywhere and extending beyond in the Kootenays here, okay? We say, Christ, not only Christ in me, but Christ, there's enough Christ in this valley. You've been here a while. He's outlasted endings. And He's, my goodness, as near as I know, there's been quite a few babies born here in the Kootenays. He's seen a lot of beginnings and He's seen a lot of endings. And he is the circle one. He's the eternal one. And he's not only the circle inside of you that gives you a circle testimony outside of you, a wheel within the wheel. He's also the wheel within the wheel of the Kootenays. And you know, that inner wheel is just covered with eyes. You know why? Everything's based on revelation. You know what I think? I'm going to make it real simple. Everything's based on revelation of his love. And to get a revelation of his love, you need lots of eyes. Two out here aren't enough to get a revelation of his love. You need to have eyes on every part of that inner circle. You need to have eyes on every part of that outer circle. It's all based on a revelation. What looks like one thing is not what it looks like. Even what the enemy intends for evil, God turns for good. Why? Because I hope in him. If I hope in the Lord, for the Lord is there, for with the Lord there's mercy. He brings endings. And with him there's abundant redemption. Anybody need abundant redemption? I mean, he doesn't just do a little bit of redemption. He's got abundant redemption. I'll never forget when my daughter was little, I tell this joke on her. It says, we were going to Disneyland. We were taking a little trip. And she was maybe 5 or 6. And she was, she might have even been much six. And she had $72. She'd been saving, a lot of money for a little girl. And her big brother said, well, you're pretty rich for a little girl. And she looked at him, she says, to an animal, I'm filthy rich. Now, that was one of those fun moments as a family, you know. But you know what? I say that funny little thing, but, you know, try to apply that funny light thing to, we think we have a lot, or maybe we think we don't have much, but in Christ we have everything we need. We have exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or think. In Psalm 31:24 it says, be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Not you who hope in beginnings or you who hope in endings, but if you hope in the Lord, be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. The heart is the key. The heart is the key. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And the heart is the answer to the Kootenays. The heart is the answer to the nations. Okay, if you're looking for what you see, you know, some people going on about all the signs of the end of the world. You know, a couple of things. You need to read your Bible closely. Because when the disciples said, what will be the sign of the end of the age? They weren't talking about the end of the cosmos. They were talking about the end of their age, which applies to the end of any age. But let me tell you, the end of my age, May 12, 1973 was my last day. I got circle vision, May 12, 1973. That was the day King Ted met King Jesus. And guess who was bigger? Okay, I became part of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven came in me. The kingdom of heaven. And since that day, as it is in heaven, let it be on earth, has been an increasing reality in me. I've got children. My son's my pastor, for goodness sakes. All my children love God with all their heart. My daughter-in-laws, they love God with all their hearts. My grandkids, they love God. And, you know, we'll see what I have. We'll see. And there could be additions in the future. You don't know. Okay. But be of good courage. Be of good courage. Even in life, you know, life is filled with changes. I come from a family of 10 kids. And so I'm one of 4 boys or 6 girls. And 3 of my sisters are in heaven now. Because I'm the baby. 60. Okay. The baby's 60. My oldest brother's 84, I think.
Wow.
Yeah. So I was like way down. My parents were like almost 47 when I was born. So I was what the world would define as a mistake.
Pretty good mistake.
Works for me. I used to say I was the. I'll tell you a little story on myself now. And this applies with hope too. Because this year I've made some changes. You know, my church I pioneered 24 years ago, 24 and a half years ago. My son's been the pastor now for 4.5 years. And so he's my pastor locally. I'm his spiritual pastor, but he's my pastor corporately. Okay? And it actually works quite well. And in that, I receive him as pastor, meaning I believe that he can think things I don't think and I need to listen. Okay. And so he preached a sermon a little while back about how you have to see yourself the way God sees you. And God has always seen you that way and that you need to make proper confessions. And so he said, you know, he tells this testimony. He used to see himself as a Pinto. You know what a Pinto is? You know, remember that Pinto car? Yeah, it was a mistake, right? He used to see himself as a Pinto and God told him one day, you're a Lamborghini. And so he had to start seeing himself as a Lamborghini, not a Pinto. Okay. Now, if you had a Pinto that ran today, and it was, I don't know, it might be worth some money, Jim, because they just aren't running around because they were such a piece of, anyway. But he said he changed his confession. And so I had just taught in the school. I said, you know, when I was in high school, in my senior year, they voted me, they nominated me to be the least likely to succeed. And so your class, you know, takes votes. Matter of fact, in junior year, I missed being in Canada. Do you do like a junior prom king? Do you have a king? You don't do that kind of stuff. In America, they do that. They elect a king and a queen. Okay. I missed being elected king by 2 votes because they thought it would be a joke if I was the king. Now, I was popular for bad reasons. I wasn't Christian yet. I didn't have Christ in me yet. I was a human wannabe, not a human being. Now, I was not a human doo-doo. I was a human wannabe. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. But so I was sharing with the school. I said, you know, I'm not done too bad for being the least likely to succeed because I've now completed. I just finished 2 more books that are going to be coming out. So I've written 13 books and I've got a family who loves God. I'm doing all right. And then I had to change my confession because of my pastor. Here's a confession of hope. I was down ministering in Florida with a group of Latino people. And I stood up and I said, I am the most likely to succeed.
Yep.
I've always been the most likely to succeed. Because I am here because of my past and I'm here because of the future. And I am the most likely to succeed, but nobody could see it because I didn't see it. But God has always said, now you can have this too, but God has always said, I'm the most likely to succeed.
Yeah.
You see, in the place of hope, God has always looked at me and said, he's the most likely to succeed. In the place of hope deferred, people look at you and say, oh, you're the least likely to succeed. And when people label you the least likely to succeed, it's because you labeled yourself that way first. And all they're doing is reading what they see. Okay, hope. So be of courage. He'll strengthen your heart, all you hope in the Lord. Now, no matter what the circumstances are in our lives, our hope is a future. Our hope is a future. And a hope because of God's love, because of his covenant toward us. In Jeremiah, let's look at Jeremiah 29 a moment. And this will be a common verse, maybe a common text of verses. But I want to look at a little bigger picture on it. This is where Israel, Judah, had gone captive into Babylon. Now, Babylon was the world empire at the time. And during this time, this is where Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, which we refer to often as, many times you say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you never say Belshazzar because you'd think you'd have to say, excuse me. So you keep Daniel, but in Sunday school, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego made a nice song.
Yes. Okay.
But in Hebrew, they're Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the world looked at them and saw them differently because they didn't understand. But these men were taken captive into this place. And of course, before it happens, Jeremiah, the prophet, he prophesies this is going to happen. And he prophesies that it's going to happen and they're going to be taken captive, that God's people are going to be taken captive into Babylon. Now, Babylon represents the world. God has never determined the future of his people by the world. He's always determined the future of the world by his people. Wow. The earth is managed by the altar of heaven in the earth. There's a word for it. It's called Zion. The earth is managed by the place of God's presence in the earth. Wherever God's presence in the earth, that's what determines the future of the earth. If there's no presence, then there's no future. That's why for just a couple of righteous, you can't destroy a city. Because if there's a presence of God, there's a future and a hope. Okay, God has always determined the future of the world by the altar of heaven. So let's break it down into a smaller deal, a real smaller deal. We'll graduate it up. God does not determine the future of your life by what's happening around you or by what's happening to you. He doesn't determine the future of your life by what people are saying about you. He doesn't determine the future of your life about what's happening at work. He determines the future of your life by the presence of God in you. The presence of God, something eternal, circle vision, something internal in you determines a future and a hope for you. Let's graduate a little bigger. The future of your family is not determined by what's happening in the economics or by what's happening with things that are being said about your family. Or by what's happening with things that have happened in your family, crisis situations. Or, you know what? Not even by good situations. The future of your family is determined by the presence of God in your family. If the presence of God is there, it doesn't matter what the report is, good or bad, whether it feels good or bad, whether it is good because some things are good and some things are bad. It doesn't matter whether it is good or it is bad. It doesn't matter. If the presence of God is in your family, the future, there's a future and a hope for your family. Okay? Let's take it to the shift couple of gears, the Kootenays. Okay, this region that I hope you love. I think you probably do. You live here. Okay, home, a land I love, the beauty that makes me come alive. Now, I travel all over the world, but nothing makes me feel better than coming home to where I live. Okay, the future of this area is not determined by Kamingo. It's not determined by the lumber industry. It's not determined by forest fires or no forest fires. It's not determined by expansion. It's not determined by any natural thing. It's not determined by whether we have buildings or don't have buildings. It's not determined by any of that. It's determined by the presence of God in the Kootenays. If there's an altar of heaven, there's a future and a hope for the Kootenays. And the Kootenays, the future of the Kootenays, the future of its businesses, the future of its families is going to be determined by what's happening at the altar of God. Okay? Hope's a great thing. Because hope is not about today. Hope is about tomorrow. Hope's not about today. Hope's about tomorrow. Now, hope waits for something. Hope calls out for something today, but hope is about tomorrow. And so as long as there's hope, you always know there's a tomorrow. And as long as you know there's a tomorrow, you can live today. You can take courage today. If you know there's hope, you can take courage today. Right? So hope is about tomorrow. So we want hope, but we need circle vision for hope. We can't have chronological vision. And we can't look at what's going on around us. We got to look at what is happening of God. What's God up to? Now, when the people of Israel and Judah were taken into Babylon, it was one, they weren't walking with God rightly, and so they went into this captivity. That's one way of looking at it. But they, you know, even when you're not walking with God rightly, you're still God's people. If you're, I'm a dad, I'm a mom, I'm not a mom, my wife's a mom, but I'm a dad, you know, we're one flesh, so I'm kind of my dad and a mom, I'm a dad, I'm married to my wife, she's their mom. I'm a grandpa, she's a grandma. Okay, it's not hard for us to have hope for our children. Because they're our kids. You know, there are three things that will never go away. 1 Corinthians 13 says what they are. They're faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, because without love, there can't be hope and there can't be faith. But they're a trinity. Just like God's a trinity. Faith, hope, and love. And they'll never go away. Faith, hope, and love will never go away. Faith, hope, and love will never go away. Faith, hope, and love are circle things. Faith, hope, and love are circle things. When God put his people in Babylon, do you know, where does the word Babylon come from?
Tower of Babel.
And what did you say?
Babel,
yeah, okay. So it was when back in Genesis chapter 11, when man began to build a city unto themselves. Now, why were they building a city unto themselves? They had one language, one speech, and they were going to build a city that would get into heaven. Have you ever felt like you needed to get out of your circumstances? And if you could just get into heaven, everything would be okay? They were trying to get out of this world. They were trying to get out of this world. If we don't do this, we're going to be scattered all over the world. So we got one language, one speech. We need to build a tower that reaches heaven. We need to build a city unto ourselves. We need to get into heaven. And God looked at it and he said, oh, this isn't good. God in his Trinity, God in his plurality. He said, this isn't good. They think the worst thing that can happen to them is they're going to be scattered over the face of the earth. But the worst thing is happening right now. Because what they're doing is they're wanting to get out of the earth into a place of paradise, into a place of heaven, into a place of escape, into a place of where nothing ever happens. And I want to get into the earth. I put man on the earth so that I could move into the neighborhood. And now he's trying to get out of the neighborhood. This is not good. And so what he did is he came down and scattered. He confused them. And it was called the Tower of Babel, which is where Babylon comes from. Babylon, Babel means confusion. And so when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, it represented he was the king of the highest empire you could ever have on planet Earth in the place that is at that time, the place that was before, or the place that would ever be in the future. So in essence, he represented all the kingdoms of the world, because all the kingdoms of the world are in confusion. And God, when he put his people in Babylon, He put them there for 70 years. 70 is a prophetic number. If you trace out the three sons of Noah and you went to Genesis 9 and 10 and you took a yellow highlighter and you marked all the cities that came from those three sons, you know how many you'll find?
70.
Which means 70 represents all of humanity. When Jesus told Peter, Peter said, how many times do you forgive somebody in a day? Seven times? Peter's thinking that's a good number. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you forgive them 70 times seven. That doesn't mean 490 times, because in the Kootenays, maybe you're counting and you're looking for 491 in one day so that you can say, get out of here. No, it means you forgive every human every time, all the time. So 70 years they're going to be captive in Babylon. I believe that God, his seed, even though his seed wasn't doing everything right, there were some good guys in there. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four good guys. There were probably thousands of guys, but there's four good ones that went into this Babylon, and they went there because the prophet Jeremiah prophesied, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years, and it was the result of the fact that it was a divided kingdom not living for God. They had division. They were divided, Judah and Israel, and then they were divided among themselves and divided from God. And so God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, and other prophets came and said, oh, the Spirit of God says he'll deliver you now. This will not happen. Jeremiah chapter 29, in the first part of this, he says, these prophets are lying. It's not true. I'm putting you there. So in verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I've caused to carry away, be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, I believe they've been carried away to Babylon because God's heart is eventually he wants to fix Babylon. He didn't put them in Babylon so that he could whoop their butt until they get in shape. He put them in Babylon because his heart was, I don't just love you. I love all of the sons of Noah. I love all the world that's stuck in confusion. So I'm going to put you in confusion for 70 years as a prophetic symbolism that when you come out of this, it'll be a representation. It doesn't matter what confusion anyone's bound in. I can bring them out of it. I'm going to put you in captivity so that it will be a sign that no one in captivity can be held in captivity who hopes in me. I'm going to put you in captivity so that it will be a testimony, a prophetic release, so that no one in captivity can be held there who hope in me. I want to propose to you that whatever you're finding yourself in tonight, you're there so that whatever you're in is proof to whoever might be in this. It's living proof to them that this cannot prevail for those who hope in him. And it's not a place of hoping for a beginning or hoping for an ending. It's hoping in him. So he goes on to say, therefore, you're going to be there. You're going to be captive. So build houses. Dwell in them. Plant gardens. Eat their fruit. Take wives. Have sons. Have daughters. Take wives and sons. Give them to your daughters. Take wives for your sons and daughters for your husbands. So that you may bear sons and daughters. So become grandpas, grandmas. That you may increase there. And not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. Seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you'll have peace. In its prosperity, you'll have prosperity. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you. And what are they saying? we're going to get out of this. We're going to get out of this. We're going to get out of this. And God from heaven is saying, I'm getting into this. I'm getting into this. I'm getting into this. I'm going to get into this. I've always wanted to move into Babylon. God's saying, I've always wanted to move into Babylon. God says things like this. To every hell. God says, I've always wanted to go there. Because when God goes there, everything changes. The psalmist said, God, where can I go and you're not there? Where can I go and you're not there? Some of you have heard me share this before. Psalmist said, where can I go? And you're not there. You're everywhere. You're everywhere I go. You're there. Does God live everywhere? I think he can. But I don't think he does. Because if he lived in hell, we'd have to change the name on the door. Because by definition, it's the realm of the dead. Now, those of you that depend on the sovereignty of God more than his fatherness. Okay, now drop your walls. God has sovereign ability. He can be sovereign. He doesn't need anything. He's sovereign. He can be that way. He doesn't need anything, but you know what? He chooses to need you. He chooses to want you. He chooses to need everything. Not because he needs it, but because he chooses to. Okay? So I don't believe he lives in hell. I believe if he lived in the realm of the dead, you couldn't call it the realm of the dead. But I believe the psalmist understood something about hope. And the psalmist understood something about God. Where can I go and you're not there? Why? God will never leave the psalmist. You'll never leave me. If I go to hell, you're there. Why? Because I'm there. Jesus was willing to find himself there, but his hope was in his Father. And when he found himself there, the Spirit raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? Huh? Jesus didn't raise himself. Jesus was dead. But he's one with the Spirit and he can't be separated from the Spirit. He's a Trinity. So as a man, he was dead. He was dead. How dead? Dead. But he was dead. But he rose from the dead. Why? Because his hope wasn't in a beginning and an end. His hope was in God, an eternal thing. So therefore, he has the ability to give endings. You need him? He's got mercy. He has the ability to give beginnings. You need them? Because we do have endings. We do have beginnings. Life is filled with all kinds of endings and beginnings. Three of my sisters have had endings on this side, but beginnings on the other side. I did one of my sister's funerals. That was a trip. I've had good friends. We've had endings and beginnings. But you know what? The hope is an eternal reality. So he says, you go there. For thus says the Lord, verse 10. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. So thoughts to give you a future and a hope. So in order to have a hope, we got to know where to put our hope in order to position our hearts and minds in the place of eternity. So we got to know where to put our hope. I've already said we hope in Him. And so if I put my hope in Him and I don't put my hope in beginnings or endings, but I put my hope in Him, my heart is going to be positioned and my mind is going to be in the place of eternity. Let me say that a little bit different. If I put my hope in Him, if I don't put my hope in a beginning or an ending, but I put my hope in Him, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to position my heart and my mind for a place of destiny. Destiny is not merely a destination. Destiny is filled with perpetual destinations. This region has a destiny of forests. They just keep growing. The trees keep coming. Forest fires come, trees grow again. Forest fires come, trees grow again. So there's lots of endings and lots of beginnings, but there's a destiny. I love the destiny of the Kootenays. It's a beautiful area, the destiny of the region. I go to some places that are really old. I go up on hills sometimes when I'm in places, and I go to castles. I stand on Roman ruins that are 2,000 years old. I've got Roman ruins that I visit regularly a couple times a year that are 2,000 years old. I stand in an amphitheater that Christians were killed in. I stand in a Colosseum where Christians were killed in. I stand on an amphitheater. I stood on a hill in England one time and I looked over the green valley and all the hedges. And I thought, how many people like me have stood on this exact spot on this hill with dreams and visions, dreams, expectations? Am I any different? I have a few more conveniences, a few more inventions, but I'm no different. And I look at some of the things and I look at some of the castles that have been standing for centuries, thousands of years. And I think, I've not built such a thing. I live in a wood house. I've never built such a thing. I stood in a minster in York, England one day. And in this minster, a minster is a huge church, but it's not just a church. It's a minster. It's ministry. It's education. It's not just a cathedral. It's a cathedral, but it's also an education system, a hospital. It's a minster, ministry. Like, you understand the word ministry in Canada. It's the ministry of everything. And I stood in this place, and in this particular minster, Constantine was anointed in that place in 300 whatever. Emperor Constantine. It took 360 years to build this structure. And I'm standing in this place. And I'm standing, and people are buried in the floor in those places. If you go into those, people are buried in the floor. And I'm standing at this place where this person was buried in the floor. And I'm looking at church history, 360 years of different construction in this place. And I'm looking at dead stones, and it's not feeling like, I don't feel like rejoicing all that much in the edifice. Standing in a grave. And I said, God, I want to build something that takes 360 years. But I want it to be something of life. Now, if you're going to build something that takes 360 years to build, Your hope can't be in the thing you're building. Because you know that thing that took 360 years to build? That began in the year 300. So that's 1700 years ago. So what took 360 years to build is still standing and functioning 1700 years later. And it's had a lot of beginnings and a lot of endings. And a lot of beginnings and a lot of endings. And that's just something of stone. But it challenged me. It challenged me as a believer who has Christ in me, the hope of glory. It challenged me as a spiritual father. It challenged me as a daddy to my kids and a grandparent to my grandchildren. It challenged me as a human being. What am I doing on planet Earth? Where's my hope? Am I looking at my circumstances, or am I realizing that I'm in the midst of my circumstances for the sake of the world? For the sake of the neighborhood. God doesn't want me to build something that gets into heaven. He wants to bring his community into me. He wants my hope to be in the place called destiny. So we hope in God our Father because we know he loves us. I'm going to conclude with just a few statements here. We hope in God our Father. Now, you can't hope in somebody unless you know who that somebody is. You can hope for somebody, but to hope in somebody is you know something about that somebody. We hope in God our Father because we know he loves us. If you think, if you don't know he loves you, you won't be able to hope in him. If you view beginnings and endings, sometimes you can get confused about the eternal one who has no beginnings and endings but is the beginning and the end. You can get confused about him if you look at him through the perspectives of things that have ended and things that have begun and things that have come and things that have gone and people have been and people are no more. If you look at it through those lenses, you don't get a proper perspective of looking at him. And the truth is, even things that have ended have ended in him, and things that have begun in him. And so I got to know, he loves me. He said to Jesus, this is my son. I'm really pleased with him. He hadn't healed any sick that I know of. He hadn't cast out any devils that I know of. There's no written account that said he had multiplied bread or turned water to wine yet. He hadn't preached any major sermons. He hadn't done any works that are recorded. Maybe he watered the chickens and they got drunk. I don't know. He turned water to wine. Maybe mom knew he could turn water to wine because he always poured the water at the table and they always had great wine. I don't know, but we don't have any record of any of that. What I do know is God saying, this is my son, I'm really pleased in him, had nothing to do with what his son had done. It had to do with, he's my son. So for you tonight, this is my daughter. I'm really pleased with you. This is my son. I'm really pleased with you. Okay? Forget all the beginnings. Forget all the endings. Get all the beginnings. Forget all the endings. And listen to the voice of the one we hope in because he says he loves us. When we know he loves us, we're able to experience a revelation of his love in our hearts. Okay? I got to settle this. God, you love me. When I know you love me, now I position myself to experience a revelation of your love. If I don't know you love me, I'm not positioning myself to experience a revelation. I'm trying to force myself to have a revelation. He said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He didn't say, he who has an ear, strive, struggle, wrestle to do it. He loves me. He loves me. You hear it say, you hear me say it every time I come, don't I? Come on. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. I was born to be loved by him. Come on, the Kootenays were born to be, everybody in the Kootenays was born to be loved by God. Hey, everybody was born to be loved by God. Even that mean boss, born to be loved by God. If he knew it, he wouldn't be so mean, would he? Yeah, your mother-in-law, your landlord, everybody was born to be loved. But when you don't know you were born to be loved, and you don't know he loves me, he's my father and he loves me, then you put your hope in the wrong things. And if you put your hope in the wrong things, hope deferred makes your heart sick. You live in a valley with a lot of sick hearts. But hope in him heals sick hearts. Okay, so we know he loves us. And so I said already that faith, hope, and love, they abide together, and the greatest is love. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, it says this. This is concerning the endings of things. And he was talking to them about an ending in their time. And we have endings in our times of many things. He says, those who are surprised by endings, those who are surprised by endings are people who aren't putting their hope in God. And people who don't know hope in God, they're people of the night. They get surprised when things end. But people who put their hope in God are not surprised by endings, because when you put your hope in God, there are no endings and there are no beginnings that matter. So he says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Your heart, the breastplate of faith and love. Now, how does faith come?
Hearing God.
Hearing what? Okay, good. Bingo. I like how you said it. I like everybody said it, but I like to be real. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes when God speaks to my heart. I didn't do it. I just heard him. And how does faith work? Through love. If I don't love him, I can't hear him. But when I love him, I hear him every time. And when I hear him, faith happens. So on my heart is faith and love. And then it says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of redemption. The hope of, if I need a beginning, I got one of those. If I need an ending, I got one of those. Now, two more verses and then we're going to be it. In Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, it says, blessed is the man. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Who's that? The man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. And then Job. So the man who trusts in the Lord, hope in the Lord, is like what? A tree who puts his roots by the water and doesn't get afraid when it's hot because its leaf comes forth green. Doesn't get afraid when there's drought because it brings forth fruit. Because it's got its roots in the river. Who's the river? God's the river. Wherever the presence of God is, that determines the future of the world. If the presence of God is in the tree, the future of the tree is okay. Now, here's a verse that I prophetically released to the Kootenays in Salmo a number of years ago. The Holy Spirit told me to remind you tonight. Some of you were there. And I said that I saw the valley of the Kootenays and there were stumps everywhere. Okay? This valley is filled with dreams. It's filled with visions. But most of all, this valley is filled with a lot of endings and a lot of beginnings. And I want to tell you that we have to put our hope in Him and see that beginnings and endings are part of destiny. For there is hope for a tree, Job 14:7. There's hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again. And its tender shoots will not cease. Now, when we understand the purpose of hope, we'll be able to receive a revelation of His love. Hope is so that there will never be an ending. Or let me rephrase that. There are many beginnings and many endings. But hope is when we realize there is no end. Because in Him, there is no beginning. In Him, it's as though it has always been. So I'm leaving you with that tonight to say, I want to pray. And I'm just going to put my hands on myself. You can put your hand on your heart or whatever. Holy Spirit, we're so grateful that You are here. Thank You. You've been here a long time. And You're the Eternal One. You are God. Jesus, You are God. You came and You came out of eternity without ever losing Your eternal connection. You were born in Bethlehem. That was a beginning. But Your inside didn't begin there. You were a human being that had an eternal hope. You had circle vision in Your heart. And You came because You saw the purpose of us. And we were busy. We were very busy beginning things and ending things, fighting wars and spreading rumors of wars and trying to love and ending up hating and starting and stopping. And we were busy doing all kinds of repeated things and proving that there's nothing new under the sun. But then You moved into the neighborhood. And the neighborhood changed. The neighborhood began to get an inkling, a whisper, a thought of what it really was. You stirred the earth, Jesus, when You were here as a man for 33 and a half years. You stirred people up. People followed You. You discovered some friends. Friends discovered You. And You showed them, You showed Your closest friends that even in endings that looked like an ending to them, that it wasn't the end. It was an ending, but it wasn't the end. And You were revealing to them that in a life that's filled with beginnings and endings, You came to establish a world without end. You came to bring a glory that knows no limits. It's unstoppable. You didn't just move into the neighborhood so that the neighborhood could eventually go to heaven. He moved into the neighborhood so that the neighborhood could have hope. Not merely hope of escaping, but hope in you that brings new beginnings, brings endings and beginnings in this life that serve the greater purpose. And Father God, you're the one that it all is resourced in. You give life, you give breath, you give all things. And you, Father, you, Jesus, you, Spirit, you're a partnership. You're one, inseparable. You are a Trinity. Amazing. You're in heaven. You're on earth. You're on earth, you're in heaven. You said that we could abide in you and you abide in us. We abide in you and you abide in us. You abide in us. We abide in you. You're in heaven. You're in earth. We're in earth. We're in heaven. And by this, you would reveal your love. I speak in this room right now because of who you are, because of who we are, because we're the ones that you love. We're not the only ones. You love all people. But you gave us a revelation of love, and we've turned our heads. We've turned our heads. We've lifted up our heads to you. We've opened up the gates. We've said, we swing them wide to you, God. We say to you tonight, we speak to every area of our lives right now because of you in us, Christ in us. We speak to every area of our lives. We speak to anything of sickness that's in us that needs an ending. Those who hope in you, you come with abundance of mercy. So we say mercy ends this now. And we say that you also come with abundant redemption. And we release healing, divine health. We speak spirit, soul, and body. And we are in this room tonight on behalf of our families, on behalf of our churches, our communities, our connections. We're here and we're saying, we put our hope in you tonight. We put our hope in you, God, because you love us. And we thank you for the circumstances that we find ourselves in, not for the sake of the circumstances, but for the sake of others who also find themselves in circumstances and don't know where to put their hope. And we welcome you, Christ in us. We welcome you, Christ in us, to take everything the enemy's intended for evil and turn it for good. We bless the congregations of this community. We bless new ministries to be birthed, new communities to spring forth. We bless, just like there was fire that came through and fire that seemed to sweep through trees and tried to, and even destroyed some trees. We bless the crop of new trees. And then we also bless a fire of life that comes in us that ends things that need to be ended, births things that need to be birthed. And we want to see your glory fill the Kootenays as the waters cover the sea. We want your kingdom to come and your will to be done. We want it to happen in our families, every church, every congregation up this valley, whether it be Nelson or Rosalind or Fruitville or Trail or Salmo or Castlegar or any place in between, we speak right now that congregations will flourish and your people will get circle vision. Even without realizing it, let them get circle vision, not going around in circles, but that eternal vision inside of them that will affect the eternal things that are going forth. And we say, everything, let it be multiplied. And we confess there's hope for a tree. Because though it was a tree at the scent of water, it puts forth its shoots. We say there's hope for a tree because though it was a tree, at the scent of water, it puts forth its shoots. We speak to the Kootenays right now. We speak to every place where a tree has been cut down. Huh. We say wherever the presence of God is, the future is filled with hope. We say where the tree has been cut down at the scent of water, it puts forth its shoots. Now, Father, we bless the shoots. We bless the shoots. I bless the shoots. That what was a tree will become a forest. And the destiny of this land will take on its clear identity. These trees were born to be loved by God. These trees were born to live and move and have their being in God. And these trees were born to branch out and be fruit, bear fruit for the glory of your name. We thank you, God. Amen. Amen. That's all I've got tonight. I am very encouraged to be with you. And I believe that that God has got good things in mind. Good things in mind for the Kootenays. Be hungry, be expectant.